The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Today's scripture reading is from the book of James, chapter 1, and we're going from verse 1 all the way through to verse 18. Buckle up, here we go. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created.
You know, when you want to go grocery shopping, you take your items, you take them to the counter and you scan the barcode. It comes up and tells you the price. It wasn't always that way in shops in Toowoomba. There used to be a grocery store out on Taylor Street called Jack the Slasher. As you went in, you picked up a Nico pen and you walked around the store and you would pick up your can of soup and you would look and it said 46 cents and you'd write 46 cents in Nico pen on it and you'd take it to the counter. And so everything you would have to write down for the price of every item as you went through. So my family often went shopping at Jack the Slasher. While they went shopping at Jack the Slasher, I would often sneak next door because there's a shop there called R.M. Williams. And I'd go into R.M. Williams and I'd wander around and look at the saddles and the gear. And over the years, I've been given autobiographies of R.M. Williams. I've been given books on bushmanship and craft and how to make various things from leather or other things by R.M. One of the other things I love in life are horses. I've always enjoyed horses and riding horses. So can you imagine my delight when several years ago I got to go to Rocky Bar Station? That's R.M. Williams' home. It's where R.M. Williams lived for many, many years. In fact, that's where he's been buried. Photo of Dad and myself and Ben, one of my sons, are standing there under the memorial stone of where R.M.'s been buried. And so I'd been there before and done some short horse rides, but this time I was going to do an 80-kilometre endurance ride as part of that time there. Now, for those who aren't familiar with endurance riding, you have your horse, you take it to the vet at the endurance ride. The vets check it and make sure that it's all sound. You go out, you do a 40-kilometre ride within a certain time. You come back, the vets check your horse, make sure it's right. You can then go out and do another 40 kilometres. Now, that might be the finish of the ride, but if the vets don't pass your horse, you're disqualified. It's the horse they're worried about, not the rider. So on this particular day, we started in the afternoon. The heat of the day had passed, so your horses don't get heat stress. And you go out, and we had ridden. It was a beautiful sunset. It finished up being a really cold night. It was a beautiful moon, and we were riding through the bush in that environment. It was just amazing. I finished the 80-kilometre ride and got the horse ready for the vets. While I was standing there, the world started to spin. And I passed out. Now, don't worry, the vets checked the horse. He was fine. It was just me that wasn't. But we never got to the bottom of why I fainted then. I was fine throughout the whole ride. I'd actually been really loving it. I was feeling great. Maybe it's that I'd been really busy in the weeks leading into the ride. And I knew I went into it really tired. I knew that day I'd had a pretty fair headache and I'd taken Panadol just before I got on the horse. So maybe it was the adrenaline and the passion that got me through the ride, and once I got to the end of it, that was it. Maybe I hadn't eaten enough earlier in the day. You know, I'd had lunch and then we'd gone out and done the first 40K and I'd come back, and maybe I hadn't eaten enough in that next break before I went out and did the next 40. But it could have been something else. We never got to the bottom of it. I did some medical tests when I got home and we never quite knew what it was. What I do know is that when my dad was standing there and saw me pass out, I aged him very quickly. But he was very gracious. I learned a lot from that experience. If you're going to ride 80K in an endurance ride, passion and adrenaline is not enough. I've been riding a fair bit. Leading into that, you know, I'd often gone out and done 10K or 20K or 40K training rides. I thought I was fairly fit, but I learned I had to be better prepared if I'm going to go for a longer ride. You need to be well trained. You need good nutrition. You need to be well rested going into a ride. You know, the Christian life is an endurance event. And the same lessons I learned in endurance apply in faith. You need to keep training yourself in the ways of Jesus. You need to be well fed by the Word of God. And you need to take time to rest and be refreshed to sitting with God, so that when endurance comes through trials, through temptations, you are ready to meet them and overcome them. So today we start a new series on the book of James. And James starts by showing us how to prepare ourselves, how to be ready to overcome trials and temptations in this world. And the book of James was written by James. He was often known as James the Just because of his passion for justice, his passion for prayer. James was actually the brother of Jesus. And in the book of Acts, we see that Paul refers to James as the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so when we look at the opening words of his letter, it says, James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what we know was James was a very devout Jew. And so he could write with great delight that he was a servant of God. But he also wrote that he was a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was that bit that got him killed. In 62 AD, the Jewish high priest had a short window between when one Roman leader, one Roman procurator finished and the next one finished. And during that short window, when there was not a Roman authority in place, the high priest had James executed for being a Christian and leader of the church. Now, if he died in AD 62, it means that he'd obviously written this letter sometime before that. He'd written it, they believe, in the 50s. If so, that means it was actually the first book of the New Testament to be written. And in fact, we know that both Peter and John in their letters reference the book of James. It means that this book was written actually before the Gospels, which is really interesting because in the five chapters of James, James references the Sermon on the Mount 21 times. He also references the book of Proverbs, particularly chapters 1 to 9. So we know that if you take the wisdom from the Sermon on the Mount and the wisdom from the book of Proverbs together with the practical down-to-earth way that James writes, it's no wonder the book of James is called the book of wisdom of the New Testament. And that's what it is. It's a really practical book on how to live wisely in today's world. Now, unlike Paul, Paul wrote letters to churches in certain cities, or he wrote letters to individuals. James, on the other hand, wrote this letter to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. So who's he referring to here? The 12 tribes was his way of saying that he was writing to the Jewish Christians throughout the Roman Empire. Now, these were either Christians who had fled from Jerusalem due to persecution. We know early in the book of Acts that when Stephen was stoned, that many of the Christians started to be persecuted, and so they fled to other cities across the Roman Empire. They were displaced peoples. The second group of Jewish Christians were those from when we read in the book of Acts that Paul would go to various cities, and when he arrived there, he would go to the Jewish synagogue and he would teach there first. And as a result of that, some of the Jews there became Christians, and as they did, they would then become part of a local church. And so it was from these two groups originally that we saw these Jewish Christians gathered in the various cities that Paul is writing to across the Roman Empire. Many of these Christians were displaced due to persecution. Many of them were poor. But what we also know from history is that in those cities across the Roman Empire, about 85% of the people were actually poor. They were peasants or slaves. There's only a very small percentage of people that were in the middle class, and even a smaller percentage of people in the upper class. So many of the Christians lived in economic distress. James the Just, with his heart for justice, was writing to Christians to help them move through and grow through trials, challenges, and temptations, to see them as opportunities to develop endurance and grow in godly character. You can face trials and temptations in one of two different ways. When they come your way, some people go, "Oh no, something bad's happening. What did I do wrong?" Has anyone ever thought that way? The challenge with that is that when people start thinking something is a trial or a temptation coming their way, and they assume therefore the enemy is attacking them because of sin in their life, they start looking for sin. And often there is not sin there. They haven't done something wrong. The reality is we live in a fallen world. Bad stuff happens. Not because you've been bad. Sometimes people start looking for sin that, yes, you might have sinned, but if you've been forgiven, it's been dealt with and God's not seeing it anymore. If we think every time bad stuff happens, it's our fault, we can get very down about ourselves and our lives. That's a problem. But what if instead we saw trials and temptations as an opportunity to grow? It's like resistance training. Resistance training is to use resistance, like lifting heavy weights, to build your muscle strength. Resistance training makes your muscles work hard And that helps them grow in size and in strength. And in many cases, people actually pay to go and lift heavy weights. They go to the gym. They pay their gym fees. They lift heavy stuff and go, isn't this good? Isn't this fun? What if we saw resistance in other areas of our lives and we go, isn't this good? Isn't this fun? What if we could see trials as a cause of joy in our life because it's an opportunity to grow in strength, in faith? This is what James is talking about. When he says, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. When troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. How often do we do that? How often do we see troubles as resistance training, as an opportunity to grow? What if we considered trials and temptations as an opportunity for great joy? I'm not talking about a sadistic way of going, oh, I enjoy the pain of trial. I don't mean that. But what if we saw it as an opportunity to grow in strength, in faith? And so James continues on and says, when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. And the word tested here is actually the word refined. It's the same word that's used when they take the gold ore or the silver ore and they put it in a crucible and they put it in the fire and they burn off the impurities. They heat up and they get skimmed off the top, and what's left is pure and strong. What if we saw the heat of trials and temptations as an opportunity to grow in godly character? Today we're going to see that James shows us three ways that we can overcome trials and temptations. The first is he calls us to ask for wisdom. Secondly, he says, beware of the temptation of your financial status. And third, he says, expect temptation, but see them as a growth opportunity. So the first area that he addresses is telling us to ask for wisdom. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now, the difference between knowledge and wisdom is that knowledge is something that you come to know. It's something that you come to understand. But wisdom takes it further. Wisdom is to know what to do with knowledge and understanding. And what happens is as you go through life, you get the experiences of life, and that gives you wisdom. As you look back, you see what you know about how to do something, and now you know what to do with it. That's wisdom. That's worldly wisdom. But there is also a wisdom that comes from God. There is wisdom that is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 2:13. He says, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. We can ask for wisdom that comes from God, that we might know what to do in certain circumstances. That is godly wisdom. Now, as I said earlier, James draws a lot on the Sermon on the Mount. And so he references here from the words of Jesus as they're recorded in Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. If you ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you generously without finding fault. That's what James writes. In other words, when you ask God for wisdom, he wants to give it to you. He's not up there in heaven going, oh, I don't know, Should I? Shouldn't I? God wants to give you wisdom generously. But just as God is not in heaven saying, should I? Shouldn't I? We are not to come saying, will he? Won't he? Because it goes on to say, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. You need to ask for wisdom with a right attitude, not a will he, won't he type attitude, but with faith that God will give wisdom generously. That will he, won't he part is what it talks about in verse 8. Such a person is double-minded. You know that expression when someone says, are you going to do that? And you go, oh, I've got two minds about that. In other words, you haven't made up your mind. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. That's being double-minded. We are called not to be double-minded when we come to the Lord. We're called in faith to believe that God wants to give you generously. And in this case, God wants to give you wisdom generously. Do you believe that God wants to give you wisdom? Do you believe that's a gift that he desires for you to receive? And James uses a metaphor of like waves on the ocean, where every wave is different. But you've seen what happens when a cyclone comes. What happens to the size of the waves? So much bigger, aren't they? Where do the surfers head when the cyclone comes? Out to the water. They want to surf the waves because the waves are bigger because the wind makes them bigger. And so Paul here is saying that the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Don't let the winds of life cause you to doubt and question God's desire to give you wisdom. God's saying, ask and you'll receive, and I'm going to give it generously. Pray with faith and expectation that God wants to give you the wisdom to know how to walk through trials and temptations. Let trials and temptations be an opportunity to gain wisdom. And as you gain wisdom to overcome the trials and temptations, you look and go, hey, I can do that. And you grow in faith as a result. Now, the second thing that James says is to be aware of the temptation of financial status. Finances can be a huge test in two different ways. The first is that people with less can become jealous of those with more, and those with wealth can be insensitive to those with less. And so James addresses both of these. First of all, he addresses those who are poor. He says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. See, those who have less financially may feel tempted, or may be tempted to feel insignificant or powerless, particularly when the world tells you you haven't made it unless you've got financial wealth. Because you've heard people say, oh, I've made it. Or he's made it. Or she's made it. They're talking about financial wealth. But what if wealth is not what makes it? In fact, James writes, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. So what is this high position? What's this place of spiritual riches? Well, Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 2. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. This is the high position that James is referring to. And then Paul goes on in verse 7, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What matters is your faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of financial wealth. This means that you have received the incomparable riches of God's grace and you are seated in the heavenly places, in that high position with Christ. And nothing can be more significant than that. So don't put yourself down if you don't have material wealth. Wealth does not create happiness. In fact, happiness researchers, in other words, academic researchers who do research in the field of happiness, show that happiness is most likely due to things like quality time with family and friends. It's having a sense of purpose and meaning in life. It's having connection to community. So look for these things along with faith in God. That's what brings happiness. But on the other hand, James addresses the wealthy Christians, those who are tempted to think too much of themselves and their stuff. And so he writes to them, "But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business." If the poor should take pride in their spiritual riches, the material rich should be humbled by the reality that they are saved only through Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and came from heaven to earth. That nothing in their wealth or their strength can bring them into relationship with God. It is only by humbling themselves and coming to the foot of the cross that they can come into relationship with God. Therefore, they should be humbled and be willing to associate themselves with those who have less, with their poorer brothers and sisters in Christ. Because as James writes here, their wealth can be taken quickly. Just like when the heat of the day comes and the plant withers and the blossom falls, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. See, by addressing the poor and the rich, again we see this risk of double-mindedness, just as Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount, which James continues to reference. In the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6, 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." You cannot be double-minded in the area of wealth. Now, the third area where James challenges us is to expect temptations and see them as a growth opportunity. When we overcome trials and temptations, we need to realize that God may allow those trials and temptations to come our way, but God will not tempt you. Remember this, that Jesus faced trials and temptations, and he was without sin. As I talked about earlier, sometimes a trial comes and people go, "What have I done wrong?" Jesus had done nothing wrong, but he faced significant trials. The religious leaders who were verbally denigrating him, they tried to stone him. They tried to take him to a cliff and throw him over the edge. And Jesus faced temptations, direct temptations, as the devil came to him and tried to tempt him. Indirect temptations, when one of his best friends, Peter, turns to him and tempts him. Jesus was without sin, yet he faced trials and temptations. Trials and temptations will come to you regardless of how good you are. That's a reality of what we learn from the life of Jesus Christ. Trials and temptations will come regardless of how good you are. But what if you face them with joy, seeing them as an opportunity to grow in godly character? But know this, when tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me." For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. You will be tempted in life. And the analogy that James uses is like the saying, when the going gets tough, the tough go fishing. See, what he's using here, when he says here that each person is tempted when they're dragged away, the actual imagery there is when you go fishing, you put the bait on the hook. And you put the bait on the hook and the fish comes along and the fish sees the bait. It's the fish's choice whether it takes the bait or whether it swims away. You will be tempted, but how you respond is your decision. If you fail the test, don't blame God. If you take the bait and get dragged away by your own desire for that temptation, that's what James says here. If you take the bait, you're dragged away by your own desire. You are enticed. And then he goes on and says, then after that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. The godly person is not the one who faces less trials or temptations in life, but it's the one who overcomes those trials and temptations. Just take a moment and reflect on that. The godly person is not the one who faces less trials or temptations. They will come your way. But the godly one is the one who has asked for wisdom. The one who is not tempted by their financial status. The one who is to overcome those trials and temptations. That is the person who has grown in faith and strength. So don't go looking for temptations, but when they come, be ready and see them as an opportunity to grow in endurance and godliness. James tells us that blessings can actually come from these trials and temptations. In verse 12, he wrote, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood that test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." You are able to overcome trials and temptations by asking God for wisdom, by being aware of the temptation of financial status. In other words, not relying on financial wealth as the basis of your joy. And by acknowledging and expecting that temptations will come, but seeing them as a growth opportunity. Be willing to face trials and temptations with joy, knowing that just like going to the gym, resistance training helps you grow. And in this case, the training helps you grow in godliness. A couple of weeks ago, we finished our previous sermon series, which was on prayers. And I wrapped that up looking at prayers of blessings. And so today, let's reflect back to what a blessing is. A blessing is to speak out what God desires for a person. And so James writes here a blessing. He is acknowledging that blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. He is speaking out that he asks that you would be able to stand firm under trial. Because when you have stood that test, when you have overcome that test, you receive a crown of life. In other words, you receive eternal life. You receive the victor's crown, as it's referred to in other scriptures, that the Lord has promised to those who love him. God desires for you to persevere under trial. God desires that trials would be used by you to grow in godliness. And James encourages you to face them with joy for the opportunity they give you to grow in godliness. So let's take a minute and ask these questions that we do at the end of every message. What did God say to me today? And what will I do with what I've heard? Just put those previous points back up as a summary. I invite you just to take a minute to reflect. Father God, we come to you in need of wisdom. And Lord, we've heard this morning that when we come and ask with wisdom in faithful expectation that you desire to give it to your children, that you will give it. And so Lord, today we come and we ask, Lord, would you pour out a gift of wisdom upon your people? Holy Spirit, come and minister to your people and release wisdom. That with the things that we already know, that Lord, you would add a supernatural abundance of wisdom on top of that. That we would be able to stand firm in trials and temptations. That when temptations come our way, we'd be the fish that swims away, not the one that gets hooked. Lord God, we ask for wisdom. Lord, we acknowledge in our society that's so much idolizes wealth, that Lord, we would be a people who would be humble and that we would see our position in Christ as more important. Father God, we pray that you would help us to stand firm when the temptation of wealth faces us and we think we're made it. When it's about finances rather than about you. Lord God, help us to realize temptations will come. And it's not a matter of how good you are. Temptations will come. Trials will come your way. We pray, Father God, that just like the person who goes to the gym and lifts weights to grow in strength, that Lord, the resistance training they do strengthens their bodies. Lord God, may we see the resistance training of trials and temptations strengthen us in soul and spirit. That Lord, we'd be strengthened and enabled to grow in godliness, to be the people you've called us to be. Father God, we thank you that you are calling us to be able to enter into and engage in these situations with a joy. And that joy is one that will only again come by your Holy Spirit's presence within us, that there would be love and joy and peace even in the midst of temptations and trials. So Lord, we thank you for your love, your grace and your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144 or you can email us office@rangeville.com.